Jesus said, you are looking at something that to one person is very good news. And yet you are also conveying to someone else who doesn't have Jesus as their Savior something that is not good news at all, and it comes from the very same verses. This isn't just there's good news and there's bad news. This is the news is good for some and bad for others. And so as we go through these, understand how you share these verses sometimes really is how people respond to them. The first three verses are the good news. Jesus was about to die. Now that's not good. So what's he do to help his disciples through the time? Well, he decides to talk to them and help them with their difficulty. They didn't want to let him go. They didn't want him dying. They certainly didn't want him crucified. And they were deeply troubled by that, as he keeps telling them this. It is soon to be reality they're going to see. And so he starts in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Because their hearts were very troubled. The disciples were extremely troubled that he keeps talking to them about his leaving, about his going away, about them being left. And they were extremely troubled by that. You know, the question is, what happens to us after Jesus leaves us? Are we on our own? Do we go back fishing, back to our careers? Was his ministry a failure? You know, now that I've been with Jesus for 3 years, and everybody else knows that I've been with Jesus for 3 years, and Jesus fails and's gone and killed, what are people going to think of me? I might be able to go back to fishing, but is anybody going to buy my fish? And then there's poor Matthew, the tax collector. He certainly can't go back to that career. Maybe Peter has a spot in the boat for him. I don't know, but there's a lot of very, very animosity and feelings, like we've wasted 3 years of our life for what? You know, there's also this idea that, what do we go back to? What's this mean? How can he tell us he's leaving? I thought we were starting a kingdom together. And so they are very troubled. And while they may not be grumbling to Jesus in word, he knows their hearts. And he knows the deep trouble that's within their hearts. So in order to help them with this trouble that's going on and all these thoughts that are randomly going between his disciples, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he paints for them our eternal place. In my Father's house are many mansions or gigantic places with many spots, rooms, for each of those who follow me. Now, have you ever heard of no room in the inn? That's a Christmas message, I know. But Mary and Joseph found no room in the inn. When we get to eternity and our bodies fail and we get to heaven, you won't be met at the gate by Jesus, Peter, or anybody else, or an angel, saying, you know, we just ran out of space. You know, we'd really like to have you, but there's no room here. There is an abundance of room and capacity. That's what verse 2 is conveying to his disciples. There's an abundance in my Father's house of places for all who would trust in me, all who believe in God and also believe in me. And Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Matter of fact, it's better than that. He's not just reporting on the availability of a room or not. He is saying, I am the one who's going to prepare places for all of you. He says, and if I go and prepare that place for you, I'm going to come back. Now here's the crux of the problem. He's going to come back. And that's a problem because, first of all, they don't want him to do what? To leave. So in order for him to come back, he's got to leave. He's not giving up the plan. He's not saying, oh, you poor disciples, I'll stay with you. I see how inept and how terrible you are without me. I'll hang out with you for a while longer. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, yes, I'm still going, but I'm going with a purpose. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come back someday and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There is a plan that Jesus has. This isn't that he was unexpectedly defeated. Ever go into something and you expect to win and you don't? This may have something more to do with sports than a lot of things, but, you know, you're just the favorite to win, and there's no chance that other team's ever going to beat you. And you just feel so confident and so sure, and a team like my Jets beat your team, and you're going, how could that have happened? That's a good question. How could that have happened? But sometimes the team that may not be the best beats the team that is, for whatever reason, playing not as well, even though they are better. Expectations. Sometimes you expect to win and you end up losing. Sometimes you expect to lose and you end up winning. Sometimes you expect something to go poorly and it goes so well you can't believe it. Sometimes you expect things to go so well and you know what happens. It doesn't go well at all. Next time you go to the Department of Motor Vehicles, what are you expecting? How long of a line are you thinking is going to be in that place? And sometimes you'll walk in and you'll say, wow, how come nobody else is here? And other times you'll walk in and, like Luke, who had to get his license renewed while he was home on his fall break, they say, the computer's down, we can't help you. I don't know what you're expecting. But oftentimes expectations do not get met or fulfilled. The disciples now don't even know what they're expecting. They were expecting to be Jesus' helpers and those who were associated with him in a kingdom he was forming, and now he says he's leaving. And they're troubled. They don't know what's next. They don't know what's to expect. He tells them, I'm going for a purpose. There is a plan. And in that plan, I'm going to prepare a wonderful place for you in heaven who have believed upon me. This is good news. Matter of fact, it's such good news, those who don't have Christ want to claim it. You know, they say, well, I didn't make a reservation at the local Holiday Inn Express. They have no rooms left, and I have no money to pay for it, but I think they should let me in. Anybody ever thought that? You've got no money, they've got no rooms, but you should have a spot nonetheless. That's a lot of how unbelievers think. I've done nothing to believe in Jesus. I've done nothing to respond in faith. I've done nothing in this life but disobey God, and I expect him to let me into his hotel because of my, I don't know. But I'm just expecting a place. It's good news. Everybody gets a place, don't they? And that's the thing people will claim without reading the rest of the passage, which is the not-so-good news for those who do not believe in God and believe also in me. Everything in this passage goes back to verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And in the group of 12 disciples, there's one that didn't. His name was Judas Iscariot. And so for Judas, he does not know the way that's about to be talked of, and he will not find it. And he will not have this mansion that Jesus mentioned to the others. The good news for 11 is the bad news for the one in this case. Now, my experience may be more likely the opposite way. If you're at a funeral giving this good news of this passage, it's the one who believes that it's good news for. The other 11 are the ones who might be left out. And Jesus then throws verse 4 on, that where I am, there you may be also. And he says it in concluding this way. And where or whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And we have one honest disciple here who is troubled, upset, and isn't sure he gets it, and his name is Thomas. Thomas also is the guy who had perhaps more doubts than some of the others. Thomas immediately steps forward and said to the Lord, after he completed saying this to them, this interesting phrase, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? Thomas is basically saying, I'm confused, and I don't know that I have the faith to believe what you're telling me. And from that question, Lord, what is the way? Jesus answered and said to him, verse 6, in a verse many of you have memorized, a verse that's highly famous to those who've believed any length of time in Jesus. Jesus said unto Thomas, I am the way. I am the way. What is Jesus the way to? Well, he's the way to salvation. He's the way to God. He's the way to the Father. He's the way to being in that mansion and in that wonderful place of heaven that he just mentioned. He is the way to answered prayer. He is the way to forgiven sin, for daily help, for daily peace, for daily hope. He is the way to everything that God does for us, the way to everything good that comes from the Lord. He is the way to the changing circumstances in your life when you pray. He is the way of all of the blessing of God. He's the way to the Holy Spirit that indwells us. He is the way to a relationship and a friendship between man and God and you and God. He is the way to all this stuff. He is that way. And he says it, though, in such a way that it's exclusive. Jesus did not say, nor did he imply, nor did he in any way through this passage open room for the idea that he might have said this, I am one of the ways. He did not say that. It isn't implied. There's nothing here to suggest but what Jesus stood up and he said, if you want the mansion, the place in heaven, if you want a relationship with God, if you want a faith that forgives sin, if you want your sins washed away, if you want all of this stuff, I am the way. Implying that literally there is no other way. He is the only exclusive way. And this is the bad news for our society and for people in general, because many don't want to believe that there is but and only one way. Now, this is not some egomaniac stating, I think I'm so big, I think I'm so special, I think I'm so great. Cast your hope with me, and I am the way. He is not a politician looking for a vote here. Jesus' fate is sealed in his knowing the future. He knew what they were about to do with him. They weren't going to vote for him. They were going to crucify him. He knew that. He's not trying to win people over to the idea, follow me, I'll tell you I'm the way because I'm so good, just follow me. He's stating the truth. That's why he immediately links it when he says, I am the way, the truth. The truth of the matter is, only one in the history of mankind, only one man has lived, or woman, without sin. Only one has gone through years of life and never sinned at all. What was his name? Jesus Christ. Only one sinless man ever was crucified for nothing he deserved, for nothing he did, for nothing that would have reason to put him to death. Only one sinless man was crucified for his sinless nature. Only one. And his name was Jesus. Only one man was buried and 3 days later reappeared alive. Only one. I will tell you this, I will entertain any other way to heaven when you can come up with a sinless man or woman who was crucified not for anything they did, put on the cross, or killed in any manner, I guess, and 3 days later come back. I'll entertain the idea. I don't believe I'm going to be entertaining any ideas very soon. I don't believe it. Because in the course and history of humanity, one person and one person alone came, never sinned in thought, attitude, or action, never did anything to deserve capital punishment, never did anything that would have placed him on death's row, died there, and then came back 3 days later to say, see, you were wrong. No one's ever done it except for Jesus. Why is salvation through the only way? Because the only way is so utterly unique. Now let me compare this to all the other ways. All the other ways have somebody who was really smart or really had a great idea, and they decide, I can find a way to get right with God. And so multiple people, though they are sinners, though they are sinful, though they are out of fellowship with God, decide, I really think I'm out of fellowship with God, I'm going to find a way. So I'm going to find a way, I'm going to make a way. I'm going to force God to understand that I really want to be right with him, and on some merit of my own, I'm going to claw myself there and get right with God. Now, how many folks have been like that? Well, there's hundreds, if not thousands. They're not unique at all. They're not common necessarily, but they're not unique. All of them have a problem, though. They're all clawing their way to God in the midst of their own sin, because they were clawing their way to God because they sense a way they need him. And they sense that, as it is, they don't have him. And they're all clawing that way on the basis of something they've done, something that's merit-worthy or praiseworthy, some action, attitude, behavior, belief that they've somehow written down and codified that will get them to him. And they've devised it, and then they say to others, follow me. I found the way to God. And others do, sometimes for a short time, sometimes for a long time. It's all works-based. There's no Savior. And some will say, well, I tossed Jesus in. He allowed me the opportunity to do this. But that doesn't help them. But what they're getting there on the basis of their own deeds. Jesus says, no, I am the way. I provided salvation for you. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And then what does it say in verse 6? The exclusive nature of what Jesus is saying, if you haven't captured the idea halfway through the verse, the second half of the verse comes along and says this. This is the bad news for those who've not believed. No person, no man, comes to the Father except through me. If you hadn't quite grasped that when he said it the first time, the disciples need to grasp it now. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We live in the days of GPS. Don't you love your GPS unit? Don't you love those things? Turn left here. Turn right. Once in a while, I don't know if they say this, go back, go back. I don't know if they say that or not, but they give you all these instructions. I cannot do that. I will not listen to a voice from the wilderness on my dashboard telling me that I need to turn here. I won't do it. I'm old-fashioned, I guess. I can adapt to a lot of modern technology. That's one I can't adapt to. Luke, our son, on the other hand, gets in the car, types in the address, and if it told him to go over the edge of the cliff, there we go. Must be right. The GPS said so. And I'm not faulting all of you who do that, like my son Luke. But I do want to say this. The GPS units have a marked history of sometimes not quite exactly getting you to where you might have wanted to go. Just last month, and it made the news, over in Britain, a small little oversight cost a guy who plays some kind of billiards, and he's a champion at it. It cost him the chance to retake his title. He set his GPS to drive to a World Open qualifier just early last month, October 4th, in a place called Barnsley, UK, or United Kingdom. So he types in the address into Barnsley, UK, into the GPS, and away he went, looking with the hope of being a billiards champion once again. I mean, this is the Super Bowl, I guess, of billiards he's getting qualified for. However, instead of ending up where he thought he might, he pulled into the community of Barnsley, population of about 200. And as soon as he pulled in, he knew something was very, very wrong. You see, he was trying to go to Barnsley that has a population of about 90,000. It's a small city. And within that small city, there was a little arena that they were having this competition at. Well, one little problem. Barnsley in Gloucestershire is not Barnsley in South Yorkshire. They aren't the same place. There's two Barnsleys. Can you believe that? There's two Barnsleys. I can believe two Westfields. As a matter of fact, I think there's several. Two Barnsleys. Who would have thought? And so not specifying what Barnsley he wanted, his GPS just decided that he wanted the one in Gloucestershire, when instead he wanted the one in South Yorkshire. He missed the tournament. He could not quickly turn around. And of course, obviously, they both were in opposite directions. Oh, yes. And he could not turn around. He lost his way. There is only one way from where he was to Barnsley, South Yorkshire. And any other way is not going to get you there. That's so he found out when he ended up in a little community of 200 people wondering what billiards actually probably even were. Now, this was not the GPS's fault, by the way. It only takes what you put in and only gives you back what you think, what it thinks you want. It found the closest by a couple of miles or so, Barnsley, or over there, kilometers, and gave him what it thought he wanted. If you don't put Jesus in, you're not going to get to verses 1 through 3. It's just true. It's just true. There's no way to color code it, make it seem more palatable, no way to say it nicer. You can probably say it like the pilot said it. We're about to crash. You could probably say that to people, but they may not believe you. Your life is about to crash into a Christless eternity of punishment. They may not like it being put that way, but it's just as true as you're not going to go to heaven without Jesus. Both are true. Both ways you put it are true, because the simple truth is Jesus says what? I am the way. I am the way. There's no other way. There's nothing alternative way. There's no other way to get to heaven or to get to the mansions or to get right with God or all those other things I listed earlier. No other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but or except by me. And for those of us who believe the gospel, this is all such very good news, isn't it? Very good news is I placed my faith in Jesus. I'm following the way, who is guaranteeing that at the end of this life, he will get me to the correct spot. And that's wonderful news. Why do I read these verses at a funeral? Well, I read these verses at a funeral for the believer in comfort that we know the person who's placed their faith in Christ is already with the Lord. They're already checked in to that wonderful spot that God had promised, prepared, and delivered to them, because Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, the life. I say it to those who are also planning that journey someday when this life is over. Be comforted. You will follow in that way if your faith is in Christ. Believe in God, believe also in me. If that's the case, that's true and sincere of heart, you're going to be with those who have gone there before us. And it's also the sad truth that these verses declare that if Jesus isn't your way, you have no way to think you're going to this place that he prepared for those who believe on him. He is exclusively the way. It is very unpopular today. Probably 50, 70, 100 years ago, it would be odd for a preacher to stand up and have to convince people Jesus is the way. Might have to convince some that they want to take the way. They know it in their head, and they hope to avoid the truth a lot longer, perhaps, because they don't want to deal with it. They don't want the Lord. But they know that's what he claimed. And they know nothing else really stacks up like that. But in our society today, just the exclusive nature of what Christ said is brought into immediate doubt by a society that says every way leads to Barnsley and the World Billiards Qualifier. No, it doesn't. Not every road you take will take you to Buffalo. Not every plane you take will take you to Florida. Week from tomorrow, we're flying to Florida. I'm finally going to make up that trip I didn't get on because of a little hurricane in September to meet that grandchild. Don't just get on the first plane you find in Buffalo and think you're going to Florida on that thing. You know, when I land in a very cold Minneapolis, Minnesota, I think, this don't look much like Florida. Don't all the planes go to Florida this time of year? All the geese do. All the planes must. No, not exactly. They don't all go to Florida. Jesus says, I am the way. I take you to the place called heaven through what I did for you on the cross. And that is why we have communion. Because it's what he did for us on the cross that seals this as being true. He could make such astonishing promises like these verses because he backed them up with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And in all of that, we rejoice. So he is indeed the way. And I trust today, looking around the room, I'm guessing pretty much it is likely that all of us are following that way. Rejoice in what he did for you. He is your way to heaven because you've trusted him. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to rejoice in what you did for us. To think about the price you paid, but also the result and benefit that we individually, and then even as a group, enjoy. And so we pray today that you would bless us as we partake of communion, minister to us and encourage our hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 190.